in chapter 8, where it talks about the two leavens, Herod and Pharisees, the political religious spirit. And Jesus takes them through this dialogue because they started to fear about not having lunch after he'd already given them supernatural provision twice. And he asks them these questions. He says, can't you see, can't you hear, and can't you remember? And I want to just spin off on two realms in this for this session today. Both of them we touched in a previous session. And that is the subject of biblical meditation and the subject of remembering. Remembering is the whole issue of the testimony. In the sixth chapter of Deuteronomy, actually it's all through Deuteronomy, but chapter 4 and chapter 6, there are very specific commandments that are given to an entire nation. Now, you have to think, now Deuteronomy is the cultural book of law. It's the one that taught them how to do life, not just the offerings and sacrifices, but life in general. It's what helped to shape their values in community as a nation. And what they were commanded to do in those passages, my favorite section is in chapter 6, where he says, keep the commandments. Now, we know what that is. We know keep the command. You just do what he says. Keep the statutes. That's, I don't want to say philosophical, but that's more of the general approach to life itself. Keep these things that God has set in as values over a nation. And then he repeated one more thing. He said, keep the testimony. Now, that's almost an awkward command for most of us in our culture. Thankfully, we're adjusting to biblical mandates to keep the testimony. What does that look like? For me, it looks like this, is that I keep the record, the history of God's supernatural interventions so close to my heart that they become the lenses through which I see any situation that comes my way. My history with God affects how I see every situation. My history with God. One of the things that you will notice in Israel's history is they had this, you know, they would have great seasons of great victory and triumph. They would be a people that obeyed the Lord beautifully, and they would see it with, you know, their victories and their prosperity and their health and their just delight in life. And then there just seemed to be something would happen, and they would just take this downward spiral, and they'd end up in this weird place of worshiping false gods. I mean, how do you get from here, where you see God prospers, blesses, or protects you, and you get down here to worshiping false gods? It's the most crazy transition you can see. But it happens throughout Scripture. You see it over and over again. My personal conviction is that whenever the invasions of God into the supernatural stop being a part of our regular conversation, whenever the invasions of God into the supernatural become removed from our conversation, you expect them even less. When you expect the supernatural interventions even less, they happen even less. When they happen even less, there's this downward spiral where suddenly you find yourself living with a form, a religious form of God, but no life, no power, no interaction, no fellowship, no encounter. And the one thing that people do is they abandon fake stuff. I mean, you see it in a generation that grows up in church. Oftentimes, they get trained on the disciplines of the gospel, but Christianity was never supposed to be known for its disciplines. It's also supposed to be known for its passions. It's supposed to be known for the reality of divine encounter, the reality of walking with God, knowing God, hearing His voice, having that relationship impact everything about us. And Israel, they would be in this place of great triumph and victory. You can imagine what it would be like for them as a nation to talk about what it was like to have manna on the ground every day, what it was like to have water actually come out of a rock, you know, how to come into the promised land, the walls of water just piled up on both sides, they walked through on dry ground. It was so important to their culture that after they walked through that River Jordan into the land of promises, God says to the 12 tribes, he says, go back in the river, a representative from each tribe would go into the river, get a big stone, bring it out on the promised land side, put it in a pile. And then whenever Dad is walking with Johnny down the river trail, and he says, "Hey, Dad, what's that pile of rocks for?" Dad can stop and say, "This is a pile, this is a memorial." He can stop and say, "Son, your grandfather, when God brought our people into this land of promises, your grandfather was in that group. And right here at this spot is where the waters parted. And the ground instantly became dry. And the entire 2 million people crowd walked through right here. And this has just helped us to never forget." That's why the memorial stones are there. And I believe it's wisdom for us to learn to live with memorial stones. I'm not into a life of materialism, but I'll tell you what the Lord has done in my life is I can take you through certain things that I own in my home. It may be a fountain pen. It may be, hunting equipment. It may be, any number of things that came to me in a particular season, and it represents this huge thing that God was doing in my life. It's a memorial stone. When I look at it, I go, this is more than a pen. This is more than a book. This is more than whatever it may be. This reminds me of a season of God invading my life in all of these ways. Let me tell you the story. And then I can tell people, my grandchildren, my children, I can tell them the story. It's vital that today's church has that kind of culture. The kind of culture that says, I will never lose from my conversation the stories of supernatural interventions. Now, I'll tell you, for us, we now have miracles just on a daily basis, and I'm so thrilled for that. I don't ever want to take advantage of that. But there was a period of time where there weren't any. And I remember when we had this, our first miracle, I mean, it was like I just revisited the same story for about 6 months, I just bring it up again. "Hey, you remember back in July, And it's the only thing we had going, but we had that one. So we at least had the one, and we could talk about that. You do whatever you can to remember, to give yourself to remember that which God has done. Give yourself to remember. There's this interesting passage out of Psalm 78. Why don't you turn there if you would? It's a very strange story in Israel's history. In verse 9, it says, "The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They did not keep the covenant of God. They refused to walk in his law. They forgot his works and his wonders which he had done." This is an interesting passage of scripture because it's talking about a group of people that were trained and equipped for war. But when they started to go into war, they cowardly turned away and left the battle. And it tells us why. If you start at the end of the story and read backwards, you can see the sequence. Look at verse 11. "They forgot his works and his wonders." What did that do? Look at verse 10. "They didn't keep the covenant of God." What does that mean? When you stop having interaction with the supernatural God, you lose the courage to obey in the hard stuff. It's this realization that I'm involved with the Almighty God and his purposes are accomplished in the earth. Those kinds of people will obey in anything. It doesn't matter what it looks like, it doesn't matter how, if there's going to be loss, if there's going to be difficulty, if there's going to be trial, it just simply doesn't matter. I'm partnered with the Almighty God, but nobody wants to go through ritualistic routine. Nobody wants to just go through form just to preserve, some religious tradition. People want to have the authentic, real activity of the Spirit of God in and through their lives. So here are the children of Ephraim. They're dressed for battle. They're getting ready to go to war. But because they forgot the supernatural interventions, they lost the courage to live with a radical obedience lifestyle. And when you don't have a radical obedience lifestyle, you become cowardly in conflict. I think this is, I think it's an amazing story. You go through the entire 78th Psalm, it's all on this subject. There's this passage in here that says that they tempted God in verse 41. Again and again, they tempted God. How did they do it? They limited him. Are you alive? Did you hear that? They tempted God. You think of tempting God or trying to get him to do something wrong. No, they tempted God. How? They limited him. How did they limit him? In verse 42, it says they didn't remember his power. You lose awareness of the God who invades the impossible. You'll start thinking too small. If you just start thinking too small, you will restrict what God wants to do in a given situation because you've reduced your life to what you understand. And that is called tempting God. This is a stunning invitation to affect culture. It's a stunning invitation by God himself to learn what comprises, what are the things that make up divine culture on earth. There's a number of things we've given ourselves as a people to try to learn this, to study, to see, you know, the effect of heaven on earth. How does heaven function? How does his world function? How can that be practically translated, imparted to this, to human culture in cities and nations? And part of it is this right here, is the living with the awareness of the God who invades the impossible. Because if I don't stay conscious of the God who invades the impossible, who can do anything, if I don't stay conscious of him, I will reduce ministry to my gifts. And you can feel good about it because you succeeded what you're gifted to do. That was never the point. Here we are in a room, several hundred of us sitting together to learn. To me, it's like sitting in a harbor, and every one of our lives is a beautiful sailboat, and we've got these beautiful sails hoisted. And if we just admire one another's giftings, it's no more than admiring, oh, look at the yellow and red sail here, oh, look at this blue and white, it's beautiful. And we admire one another's gifts. That's not the purpose of the sail. The sail is to catch wind. The sail is to catch the breath of God. The gift that is in you, that is upon you, is for the purpose of capturing the supernatural impact, the supernatural presence, the invasion of the Almighty God so that you might become an actual sign and wonder in the earth. That is who we are. But it all traces back to this, I refuse to forget what God has done. I refuse to reduce my life to what I can presently reason in my present circumstances. I live with an awareness, God invades the impossible. A number of years ago, when this first began to open up to me, I began to experiment because I don't know how else to learn. So I always try to experiment with people that I know well, that I can live accountable to, that will, you know, will be honest to me. We'll say, all right, let's learn how to do this. I don't know anyone who's doing it, so, you know, let's try this together. And this testimony culture, this culture of remembering what God has done, began to experiment with it. And I remember reading that passage out of Revelation 19:10 that says the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Say that with me. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The intent or purpose of that verse is one thing, but there is a principle behind the statement that we need to capture for this subject. The testimony of Jesus, that's any spoken or written record of anything he's done, is the spirit of prophecy, the anointing of the prophetic. What is the prophetic for? The prophecy. Prophecy either foretells the future or it changes the present. So a testimony has the ability to change the conditions in the present. So some years ago, I took a group of students with me over to the coast, and we had this most amazing meeting. We had I mean, this gal was out of her wheelchair. That was a bizarre moment. We had a blind eye open up, deafness was, you know, we had all kinds of stuff happening in this meeting. I think it's the only meeting in my life I ever totally lost control of, completely. The people got so happy with praying for one another, I finally quit. I quit trying to get their attention, quit trying to give the testimonies. It was absolute wonderful pandemonium because God was breaking out everywhere. But one of the things that happened was there's this little boy that had club feet. And he had surgery, I think several on his feet, but they were never right. They just never were right. And some of our students prayed for him, and they came over to give me. They said, this little boy had club feet, and there he's standing on his feet like this. And the tops of his feet have scabs on them because they, for all these years, have been rubbing on the floor. And now he's standing there, and he's like 3 years old, and he keeps bending over, touching, playing with the scabs on his feet because you can see them. They've always been on the bottom. And one of his little friends came over and said, run, Chris, run. So he takes off running in this sort of, it was, I'm telling you, it rips your heart out and puts it back in all at the same time, you know? This little guy just runs in this circle and he comes back and he looks at his other little friend and he says, I can run. Oh, this messed me up. So here's this little guy running this lap, you know, and he comes back, and we're just, you know, obviously we're just beside ourselves and so thrilled with what we've just seen Jesus do in this little guy's life. I came home, and of course I shared with the church family. I said, hey, I just saw one of the most amazing things. And I talked about this concept of testimony and shared the story of this little boy's feet that got healed. And there was someone visiting from out of state, and they had a little girl whose feet were pointing inward so severely that she would trip over her own feet when she'd run. She was almost two and she was in her nursery. And when she heard me talk about God healing the club feet and the concept of testimony in her heart, she's sitting right over here if I remember right, she said in her heart, I'll take that for my daughter. When the meeting was over, she went to get her daughter and looked down, and her daughter's feet were already straight. Already straight. So she came in here to tell me the amazing story. So I began to just share those stories. And I would go somewhere and I'd say, hey, you know, we said the most amazing thing happened, a little boy with club feet, and then this little girl, her feet like this. I was sharing those two stories in Pennsylvania, and a gentleman that was born with a deformed hip so that his leg actually aimed out sideways like that. He's sitting in the meeting, and at the end of the meeting, as you know, I always like to pray at the end, so I had everybody stand, and when he stood, his hip went just like that. The hip actually just turned and was now normal. So I'm back in North Carolina, and I'm sharing those three stories. And the gentleman that would pick my wife and I up at the hotel and bring us to the meetings was from Brazil. And his, I believe it was his sister-in-law, was watching these meetings in Brazil. And she heard me give the story of the club feet, the turned in feet, and the hip. Her little girl is just, I think was 10, around 10 years old. Beautiful, beautiful little girl, except her feet were deformed. And it was obviously, besides the practical part, was an embarrassment because people would just stare at the feet. Her little girl was in the back of the house. She's watching online this series of stories. So she calls to her daughter who's in the back of the house. The little girl comes in the hallway where the mother can see her. And the mother says, take off your shoes. She takes off her shoes, and the mother said, come here. And as she came towards her mother, the feet completely straightened. I've seen this time and time and time again. Some of you have been sealing, some of the, seeing the conditions of learning disorders and the head traumas and the injuries. And one of the, I think it was one of the students in this class was almost died through a injury, a disease that was picked up through a brain injury. And the Lord dramatically completely healed. What happens is if you purpose in your heart to remember what God has done, make sure that you're accurate. Don't ever embellish. You know, I tell folks, I said, listen, if somebody was blind and they asked you to pray for them and you didn't think there was a chance in the world they would be healed, but you just prayed just to go through the motions and God healed them, please tell me the part of your unbelief. I need the encouragement. I need to know you can just obey God and not feel especially spiritual and God can still show up and do it. But if you knew that you knew that you knew, when you got up that morning, blind eyes were going to open, and when you saw that person, you had all the confidence in the world, don't dumb the story down. Don't say, well, I was weak in faith. No, if you had great faith, you tell me that in the story. Because I've got to know it's possible for you to know that you know that you know that you know. Work to keep such accuracy in how you present the story. Don't embellish, don't take away. Keep it simple, but keep it accurate and make sure it's presented in a way that Jesus gets the credit, not anybody else.
Right.
And this is what I've seen through the years. Anytime I grab hold of a story of God's supernatural intervention, a young lady comes to me at the end of a meeting. She said, I have had bipolar for X amount of years, and it left tonight just during the meeting. And her father comes and stands by her, who's a retired surgeon. And he begins to tell me the story. He says, what do we do? So I just gave them just brief counsel. He showed up here. This is in another city. He showed up here 2 weeks later. He says, I have my daughter back. She's completely normal. She's completely right. What happened? She just got healed. It was in the presence. It was, everything just became right that wasn't. I shared the story. I heard that. I shared the story here on a Sunday morning. And two men that each had bipolar for over 20 years, when they heard the story, instantly both of them were healed. It was in the story. It was in the testimony. It doesn't mean that you put a coin in the machine and you always get an immediate result. It just means that the culture creates an atmosphere in which the invasions of God are continuous and ongoing. They are not at our disposal. We don't direct the hand of God, so to speak. We are just simply being a people who are truly delighted in the God of miracles, that He is present today. And so we adjust our thinking, we adjust our conversation to give place to this one who delights in doing the impossible. I love the thought of the impossibilities of life bending their knee at the name Jesus through my mouth. Now, Jesus asked his disciples the question in Mark 8 that we looked at previously. They have forgotten, apparently, the multiplying of food, and were now nervous about lunch. And what did he do? He took them through the details of the story of the multiplying of food. Why? He's trying to get them back to a place where they remember, because if you can stay conscious of what God has done, it will affect how you look at a present situation, it'll affect your conversation, it will affect what you expect. This, I believe, is at the heart and soul of any supernatural culture. Say this with me, I will remember. I give my life to remember. I will stay conscious of the God who invades the impossible. Now, Father, I pray for that. I pray for an unusual grace just to hang on to the things you've done, regardless of the shift of seasons, regardless of circumstances that are both great and threatening, that you give us the grace to remember always your invasions into those things that are impossible. And then I pray that you'd help us to live in that prophetic anointing and prophesy over and over and over again the fact that you continue to invade the impossible. And we prophesy it by declaring your testimony, by remembering your works. We do this for the name of Jesus to be exalted. Everybody said, amen.